Dear brothers and sisters in Christ and my friends, welcome back to this, the Lord's Day afternoon service of the church. Good crowd here this afternoon, but just about everywhere I go, including home, our afternoon service is not quite as large as it is that morning. I really don't know why that is, but that's all right. We miss those who were with us this morning. We sure do. And we were so glad they were here. I appreciate it, as do you, I know. The dinner today, or the lunch, whatever you choose in Florida to call it, was absolutely scrumptious. Could not have been better. Indeed, could not. And I want to thank you brothers, you sisters, for the food. I just won't need anything else before I leave tomorrow. That does not mean now that I will not, imbibe and eat something else. But I really won't need anything else because of what we had today to eat. You know, this time of day at home is for me usually Nap time. Now this, out where I call home, I just looked at my watch and it's just about 10 after 11 there. And they are just, Larry Lay is laying it on them. He's preaching today there. And I just wish them well. God bless them. Don't know what I'd do without those folks. But anyway, you know, this is just about my nap time, and I, standing here, cannot take a nap. You know what? You can't either. And if you're not, I'll forgive you, and I'll just blame myself and just go right on. So thank you for being here this afternoon. This morning, as I talk to you about, this what I consider a very wonderful theme, that is another principle of the New Covenant Scriptures. I'd said quite a few things about love one another, and I missed about two of them. I want to notice with you now, because I would not want to leave them out. These happen to be in Paul's letter to the Thessalonians. And not to belabor, but to just simply say again, this is Brother Paul, member of the church. Member of the church I'm a member of, and you too. Absolutely. And he's writing here to the Church of Christ at Thessalonica. Yes. Church of Christ in Thessalonica. So far as I know, and this is one of the saddest stories I can tell, so far as I know, for some reason, the church now is not in Thessalonica, has not been there for years and years. I read of so many places in the book where at one time the church was, and it was thriving, it was living, it was pleasing to the Lord, no longer there. I tell the folks out home, I hope we're here when the Lord comes. If I'm not here, I hope if you're here, that you can see the Lord come from here. I hope that you will be here the day the Lord comes back again. But we can't become, self-complacent. We just dare not, lose our vigilance. We dare not, I tell my folks home, never think now that the church will always stand right here. I know the possibility is great that it will because of you and others that follow you, but something could happen. I don't know what happened at Thessalonica. I do not know what happened at Corinth. I don't know what happened at Ephesus. I don't know what happened at Colossae. I don't know what happened, but the Church of Christ is no longer there. I don't know how that affects you. I think it affects you most likely. It does me. That's so sad to me. I wish I knew, maybe I don't need to know, why the church is no longer at Thessalonica, why it's no longer at Corinth. Maybe I don't need to know, but I would love to know. So I hope when the Lord comes, the church right here is going strong as you are today. I hope the church is right here, yes, flourishing. And certainly the possibility is great that it will be, but also there is always that lurking a possibility. Things will happen and it may not, be here anymore. The first time I knew some of these people here today who were at St. Albans, West Virginia some years ago, I remember going there when our brother back there was a little boy. Been a lot of years. Quite a church. Quite a number. Good singers. And I, most likely thought in those days, St. Albans will always be here. And my brother said today, the building is up for sale. I'm not blaming anybody for that. No, I'm not blaming anybody for that. But I'll tell you, that makes it no less sad that that's the way it is. Flourishing places we once knew are no longer. Well, it may be the same with Thessalonica. These verses I want to read to you again about this wonderful, wonderful principle, one another. Listen to what Paul would say, and this is in his first letter, and it's in chapter 3, verse 12. Listen. He said, and the Lord make you to increase. This sort of is his prayer, his entreaty to the God of heaven. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love, one toward another and furthermore, and toward all men. Don't just let your principle involve you of the body, but let it go toward and be toward all men. And then the last, these are two verses, and these are verses 9 and 10. This again is the first letter, and this is chapter 4. But as touching brotherly love, listen to this compliment. You need not that I write unto you. Paul is not, shirking his duty right here. No. But he says, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Now, that's wonderful. We're not only taught of men. We're not only taught of preachers. We're not only taught of dad and mom. But we are taught of God. Isn't that wonderful? We're taught of God to what? We're taught of God to love one another. And now then Paul says, and indeed you do it. Wonderful. What a compliment from the Apostle Paul. That the Apostle Paul, no doubt, was in their estimation a great and wonderful man, an apostle, and he could say to them, and indeed you do it. He says, not only toward just yourselves, but he says, toward all the brethren. Oh, this is wonderful. Toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. And Macedonia was the province in which they were located. But now he says, but now we beseech you, brethren, beseech. Sort of on his knees right here. Beg of you, please. I beg of you, please. I beseech you, brethren, that you do what? That you increase more and more. Love up to a great standard here. But he says, I would that you would increase more and more. And we might say, and more and more. So, the great and wonderful principle, one another principle, love. I want to take you now to 1 John. I love John. John was special. John's been called the apostle of love, I want to take you to a few places right here. We're still now on the love theme, but we're going to notice something negative here. This is 1 John 3, beginning at verse 14. This is John. This is Brother John. 1 John 3, verse 14. He says, we know that we love, or we have passed from death unto life. He's not talking your physical. He says this is something we know. I like to deal with something I know, don't you? I don't like to deal with things I have to guess about and suppose about and conjecture about. I just love to think about, I love to deal with things I know. So, I don't know everything, but I love to deal with things I know. And he says, we know this now, brethren. This is no guesswork right here. He says, we know that we have passed from death unto life. What a great and wonderful situation this is. We have passed from death unto life. He's talking here about spiritual death. He's talking here about spiritual life. And he says, we know that we have passed from death unto life. And he says, this is it. Because, listen to what he says, because we love the brethren. We love the brethren. Based upon the fact that we love one another, that we love the brethren, that we love one another, based upon this is that we pass from death unto life. I like to think you know that this is true of my children, this is true of my wife, this is true of myself, this is true of you. I talk today to people who have, you know, as Paul would say right here, who have passed from death unto life. Again, nothing physical. I'm addressing people right now, this minute, right here in the great and wonderful, beautiful state of Florida, right here, who have passed from death unto life. Hope this will reverberate within the process of your mind on, and mine as well. You have passed from death unto life. Not everybody has. Oh, no. Not everybody has. But you and I, we know that we have passed from death unto life. And the reason is because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother, abideth in death. If there's somebody today, brother, sister, friends, preacher, that you don't love, that you don't admire, something wrong, need to, you know, be to some revamping, need to do some revising. So today, you don't have to answer me. I can just simply, and it has to be my responsibility to really consider, you know, do I have a brother and that I don't love, or have a brother, you know, that I don't love him, therefore I abide in death. And then, he just, in verse 15, he waxes so bold. Listen to what he says. Whosoever hateth his brother, this is strong language. Is there somebody today that I hate? Is there somebody today that you hate? Is there somebody today that we don't love? Listen to what he says. He says, I'm going to just read this whole thing right here, this whole phrase here. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. That's strong language. I need to, you know, you ever take a self-assessment? Just sort of, you know, how can I, you know, I'm going to think about now, how do I stand as far as God is concerned? Because, you know, sunset's very near out there for me. And so I need to, once in a while, you know, do some self-assessment. I need to do some self-examination. Am I measuring up? I need to be, you know, real careful. Is there somebody I hate? Is there somebody I don't like? Is there somebody, you know, that, you know, I don't love? Well, he says, you know, he that hates his brother is a murderer. I don't want to die that way. You don't want to die either. He's a murderer. And you know, he says, he knows, you know, that a murderer, no murderer, hath eternal life abiding in him. Well, verse 16, listen. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he's laid down his life for us. And listen, and we ought to lay down our lives for whom? Lay down our lives for the brethren. You and I should be willing to die for one another. That's strong. That's demanding, isn't it? It is to me, most likely to you as well. Yes. And we ought to lay down our lives for one another. But, he says, whoso hath this world's goods and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? We have a brother at home that I baptized some time ago, and he's not on the street. He, every once in a while, almost to his own choosing. And I know that he, you know, really needs someone to help him, with his expenditures, and you can spend this much for that and that. And we don't like to do that. He's a grown man. And he, though, is a challenge for us because there are times he'll call me, Don, I don't have anything to eat. And I just can't go to sleep, knowing. And I don't know whether he's leveling with me all the time or not. And I don't want to in any way judge him. No, I can't do that. He's, after all, my brother. I baptized him some time ago myself. It took him off the street, really, virtually. He's living in a home that was open to men of his caliber and of his needs, everything. He didn't get along there. He's in court with one of them about a situation. And I can't agree to that kind of thing. I just can't. He knows I can't. He doesn't expect me to. But when I go home tomorrow, most likely, I'll have, my voicemail or somewhere. If I don't have it on my voicemail, I likely, before I go to bed tomorrow night, I will have a call from him. Don, I need you to bring $20 by here tomorrow. He sort of gets demanding. And I say, Tim, I love you. I sure do. But you make me sometimes think that, I owe this to you. I don't owe this to you. You're my brother, absolutely. And when you call me and tell me that you're hungry, you don't have any food, I can't go to sleep that night. I have to do something about that because you're my brother. And I don't know whether you're leveling with me or not. He'll say, Don, ever lie to you? I don't know, Tim. You don't know? No, I don't know. Don, I've never lied to you. I never will lie to you. Never will. All right, Tim. But I want to know for sure that you're hungry when you tell me you're hungry. When, you say, he'll sometimes say, bring me $5 by. And I say, Tim, you made me think, too, that this gasoline's free around here. You made me think, that I don't have anything else to do. And I love you. You're my brother in Christ. Well, I need $5 anyway. Whatever, however you look at it, I need $5. Or I need $10. I need $20. Or maybe my rent's due. I need you to come in here. I'm going to be on the street again. I'm going to be in these mountains again out here. I'm going to be out here, with this duffel bag I've got that weighs too much for me to carry on this bicycle that I've got. I'm going to have to come back and forth on that bicycle to worship. And doesn't that make you feel bad, Don McCord? Yes, it does, Tim. Tim, if I could, I'd get you a house. If I could, I'd get you an automobile. I love you that much. I would just do everything I could. If I had the money, I just simply would say, I'd take care of you somewhere. I'm not going to move your house with me. No, that's not going to go that far. But I would absolutely give you, shelter. I would see that you, in fact, Tim, I'm pretty much taking care of you now, buddy. Well, I know that, and I appreciate that. And he said, Don, I'm still paying child support. I said, Tim, how can you be spending child support? Oh, the court says I have to. I said, those children are grown men and women. That doesn't matter. They still tell me that I owe child support. They take that child support from my check every month. Tim, I need to go somewhere. I need to go to court with you or something about this. I don't think that sounds right. Well, you think I'm lying to you again, don't you? No, that's not it. I just, you love your brother and you see he's in need and you just turn your back. You can't do that. But anyway, you pray for Tim and you pray for me. And the brethren at home, they're just real wonderful, wonderful folks. That man over there knows how wonderful they are. And they're not wanting Tim to, go without either. But they'll look me right in the eye and they'll say, Don, he's using you. Don, don't let him use you. Don, learn to say no, N-O, no. Well, all right. Anyway, I don't want to stand before God someday in judgment and be standing there and the Lord say, Don, you remember Tim, don't you, buddy? Well, here's a need. You knew there's a need. You just turn your back. You just didn't try to help him. Well, anyway, the Lord is real merciful and kind and good. I pray that someday when I stand before him, I'll stand there. I'm going to stand there with enough against me without, some of these things like this. And thank you. I need now, and I'm going to skip this verse right here because I've spent so much time right here. So I'm going to go right on. Before I leave here and before I close here today, and I want to just talk to you about Christianity a little bit. This is what I've been talking about to you this morning and this afternoon. Christianity, what a wonderful word. The only place I know where Christianity is in the church. It's not out yonder in the world. It's not out yonder at bars. It's not out yonder, you know, at Disney World. I don't believe it's out there either. And, of course, I'm not downing Disney World. I wouldn't do that at all. But I'm talking about Christianity now, how it relates to the church, how it relates to, if you please, right here, the one another principle of the New Covenant Scriptures. Listen to me, please. You know Christianity, you know what it is, but you know it is everything that is fine. Think about it. Everything that is wholesome, everything that's desirable, everything that's good, gladsome, assuring, tempering, ennobling, refining, uplifting, edifying, purifying, comforting, counseling, peaceful, strengthening, satisfying, Christianity. Every word I use right there I think is appealing to me and to you as well. Christianity, not hateful. It's not spiteful. It's not selfish. It's not grudging. It's not malicious. Christianity is not hurtful. It is gentle. Oh, love. Yeah. It is kind. It is patient. It is long-suffering. It is forbearing. It is, tender-hearted. It embraces no evil. Christianity doesn't. It embraces no wickedness, no underhandedness, no double talk or deceitfulness. Overcomes, Christianity does, overcomes evil, and it overcomes evil not with evil, but it overcomes evil with good, uncomplainingly endures undeserved oppression, and it prays for those who would be, despiteful, and prays for those who would want to retaliate, who would want to mistreat you. Christianity, really, we live, and this is a curse of mankind. We live in war-torn times, but Christianity will utterly, utterly make impossible, absolutely obliterate all wars, all crime. Think of that. Christianity, none of this going on in the streets. None of this making us so fearful. Christianity would obliterate all of these things, completely abolish all. And I say this with all due respect. Alcoholism, if your family has never been affected some way with alcoholism, you're most fortunate. Most fortunate. If there's not been a son, a daughter, a father, a brother, a mother, a sister, someone very near and dear to you who's not had an alcohol problem, you are indeed unusually blessed. I don't know of anything socially that's worse than alcoholism, what it not only does to that person who is enslaved with it, but also what it does to his wife, to his children, to the husband, to the mother, to the father, to the neighborhood, to the church. Alcoholism, I have a real trouble with it. Real trouble. Have trouble with the person who, is a barmaid. Or if you please, is a barman. I have a real problem with people making their living like that. Well, you do too, no doubt. But I'll tell you, all alcoholism, if everybody practiced Christianity in the world, yes, would just make these things absolutely, here. Completely abolish all alcoholism. And the drug culture, we wouldn't even know anything about it. If, everybody was a Christian, and if, Christianity was allowed to, be as it ought to be. And so, every jailhouse would be obsolete. You are very fortunate too, if you've never had somebody dear and close to you that did not have a jailhouse problem. I have a brother in Christ, who did some terrible things. I know he did. He's in prison. He's lost his wife. He's lost his children. He's lost his parents. He wrote to me not long ago, "Don, I am a desolate man. I have no friend. My wife is gone. My children are gone. My parents are gone. The church is gone. Here I am, whiling away my time, serving my time." He was a Christian, a man, and my heart goes out to him. I feel badly that I don't correspond with him. My eyes ought to. I set up with the federal government some time ago, an hour to go and visit with him, and I let that pass by. I didn't do it, and I still feel guilty about that. I'm not sure where he is right today because I've been real careless about, keeping in very close touch with him. And I don't have a wife that he has. I don't have a daughter or son that he has. I don't have a mother, father that he has. I don't have a brother and sister in Christ that he has, because they too have cut off everything from him, you see. And so, here's a man that will just tell you, "I've done awful things, terrible things. I wish I had never done these things." Anyway, he's still my brother, yes, as I tried to stress yesterday with some things. But anyway, Christianity would make every jail cell, every prison, every detention house close its doors, make secure and happy every home. Christianity will, it's on the face of the earth, and it will make, padlocks, policemen, penitentiaries unnecessary. Some years ago, I was in Colorado in a meeting, and I was staying with a brother whose wife had passed, and so I was there staying with him, and he had me in a bedroom, a nice place downstairs, and upstairs there was that screen door, and I said, "Brother Knight, what about that screen door up there? I'm a little bit suspicious when I, with darkness and I'm in a strange place. I don't want doors unlocked." And he said, "What are you talking about?" I said, "Do you lock that screen up there?" "What do you mean lock that screen?" "I don't lock that screen." He said, "Don't you worry about one thing. You leave your card in the ignition out there? Or do you leave your key?" "Oh, no, I don't do that." "Don't be worried about that. I do it all the time. Here where I live, nobody's going to go out there and start my car and leave with that car. Nobody's going to go out there and take your car away from you. No, they're not going to do it. Nobody tonight, you sleep soundly. You just don't worry about this house. I'm not going to lock a door here. I won't lock any of mine. I won't lock any of yours. Now, if you want to go up there and lock that screen, go ahead and do it. That'll make you feel any better. But I'm not going to do it." He said, "There's nobody going to bother you." I said, "Well, I walk every day, and I come down here to this park, and I see this jailhouse down there. What's that jailhouse down there for, if, nobody does anything wrong here in this town?" "Oh, some of these boys, they get a little bit tipsy, and so they just take them and put them in there until they sober up, and then they turn them loose, and they don't go do anything. They just go their way." I said, well, "I don't know about that, brother. In Holyoke, Colorado, if you've ever there, I'm not sure how it is now, but back some years ago, I was told to just come here and just, don't worry about one thing. Nobody's going to hurt you. Nobody's going to steal anything from you." And so, Christianity, it will bring contentment with little, promptly shares with others who have less. And, as I talked about Tim a while ago, and neither covets wealth nor condemns or schemes, to rob or to filch the riches of others. And it pays an honorable wage, this does, Christianity does, and guarantees an honorable wage earner. Well, so much for these, I think, words about Christianity that I just love, and you do too. And, someday, brothers, sisters in Christ, I never expect, things to get much better here on this earth. Certainly, they could be much worse than they are now. You know that as well. But I look forward to the place and the time where you won't have to worry about any of these things. All will be safe. All will be eternally safe. You have to worry about one thing. In the holy city, yes, after a while, everything is just right. Everything. You and I have that to look forward to, all because of Christianity. Well, I must go As I mentioned several of these, didn't I, that the book talks about this wonderful another principle. I'm just going to sort of skim over some of these because my time is getting away from me, and it's 3:15, yes, and I should be more through than I am, and I'll do my very, very best to, cover this and cover it sweetly as I can. You know, Paul would say in Acts, the 7th chapter, he's talking here to some brethren, and he says, you brethren, and his question is, why do you wrong one another? You ever see brethren wrong one another? I have along the way. Sad. Brethren wrong one another. We have no right to wrong one another. No. We have no right to. I'm not saying now just cater to one another. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying let the brethren run over you. I'm not saying that. But you and I have no reason, no right ever to do wrong to one another. I just have no reason to do wrong. I can take, and I think that's what I need to do if necessary. But, the question is, great question, why do you wrong one another? Listen to Galatians 5 and verse 26. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking, envying one another. Yes. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. Well, James 4:11. As I've said before, and I say this again, and I will tell other people where I am when I speak of you folks, I held a meeting at a place. I didn't hear one word of gossip. I heard nobody run anybody down. I heard no word. I saw no act of unkindness, and I haven't. And I'm not just saying that to have something to say. That's just the way it has been and the way it is here. Well, and, be of the same mind one toward another. Now, this is why trouble comes sometime. We're not the same mind with one another. Listen to Paul again to the Romans. He would say in chapter 12, verse 15, be of the same mind one toward another. And then again, he would say in the Romans, this is chapter 15, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. But you may have one mind, or that you might have one mind and one mouth, glorify God, even in the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive you one another, as Christ also received, to us to the glory of God. Well, one another. Next, edify one another. That happens to be my responsibility in the pulpit and yours too, to edify. I never want to think that I'm tearing people down or tearing the church down. I don't want to do that. I know there's such a thing, as negative preaching. I know it's necessary sometimes, even in raising our children. We can't always be positive, but we don't have to be mean, And so it is as brothers in Christ, in the pulpit, one-to-one, one-on-one, whatever, we need to edify. That simply means build one another up. I hope in some way my short time here, and I have you to thank always for that, I hope that in some way I've edified you. Hope in some way you've edified me. I'll tell you, you built me up here. You certainly have. I'll go here from here. I think I said the first night, the other night, I said Thursday night, I said, I hope that I will find you better when I leave here than I find you now. And I promise you, I will be a better man when I leave you than I am right now. And I will be. I'm a better man right now than I was when I came here because of you. And because of, what you've said to me, how you've acted, how you've treated one another. I can tell you folks love one another here. I really can. You can tell that. I could tell that when I first came in that door there. I could tell that you folks love one another. You folks know how to pray. You folks know how to teach. You know how to speak to one another. You know how to love one another. You folks have it just wonderful right here. Now, I know that you have your problems most likely when it comes to, to making a living, raising kids and all those kind of things. All of us that have done those things, I know it's just not always easy street. It isn't always easy. But I'll tell you, you are Christians. I can tell that. And that means a lot. Indeed, helps a lot. Indeed, it does. So you edify one another. And then he says, exhort. This is sort of warn, You admonish one another. Listen to Romans 14:19. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace. Don't you like that? Follow after the things that make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. This happens to be a way of life with us, you see. And admonish one another. Romans 15, verse 14. And then he says, in Hebrews 13, 3 or 13, he says, but exhort one another while it is called today. one another. Indeed so. And then, you know, judge not one another. Easy to, you know, condemn one another. And he's really talking here about that kind of thing. The meaning of word judge right here, it is as a sense of condemnation. It's just, it's unjust criticism. Now, when you criticize, don't make it unjust. Sometimes criticism can be, I think, in order, but I want to take you to Matthew 7, and this is a part of what we call the Sermon on the Mount, and it covers, you know, chapters 5, 6, and 7, and I just want to take you here to a few verses, and it's getting up, preacher, toward 3 o'clock, and you're still just going strong, and you are on a roll, and you need to keep in mind now, some of these people have to go to work tomorrow. Some of these people may have to go to work tonight. And there are some people here that have to travel quite a ways when they leave here today. So you keep those things in mind, brother. That happens to be with, you know, what you need to do and how you need to be loving one another. These are the things, you know, practical things that come in, you know, with your theme here during this, as you close this meeting. Well, I want to take you to Matthew 7 and notice with you just a few verses right here. Well, I'm over at Matthew 24, so I'm not very far from 7. I'll just go right back here, and I'll have 7 very, very soon. You know, I'll tell you something about getting old. It takes you a little harder to find the place here than you used to. You could just used to flip right to it, and if you're young, you can still do it. But if you're old, it gets just a little. Your fingers don't work how they used to work. Your eyes don't either. I've had, you know, cataracts removed, and I've got lenses in here. I'm so glad I have those. I'm so glad I've got an ophthalmologist who knows what he's doing, and even though I've thought a few times he didn't, but anyway, they do. And we're just so blessed. Well, he says right here, Christ says, judge not that you be not judged. Then he goes on to say, for with what judgment you judge, talking about condemnation right here, you shall be judged, but with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. In other words, reap what you sow. It'll come back to you. What goes around comes around. So he says, and why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye when thou considerest not the beam that is in your own eye? Why do you consider the plank that's in your own eye, when your brother's eye, there's just a speck, there's just a little sawdust in your brother's eye. But there's a plank in yours. Why do you behold that speck in your brother's eye? Why are you picking on him? Yeah. When there's something worse going on with you, why do you do that? Good question. Or what wilt thou say to thy brother? Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye. When he says, there's a beam in your own eye. He has just a little speck in his own eye. And you're so interested. You're more concerned. And I find this true about the mote hunter. Don't you? He's more concerned about, you know, the mote, that little thing, than he is your eye. He's more concerned about hurting that little thing in there than he is about hurting your eye. That happens to be, you know, the beauty here of the metaphor. And when we become too critical, unmerciful, we're concerned about something we ought not to be concerned about. And so he says in verse 5, Christ doesn't oftentimes do this, but there are times when something comes along when Christ was in his wonderful ministration down here, when he was here upon this earth, there were times that he had to just use a strong word. I don't mean he cursed. I don't mean that. Don't mean that at all. But here's a strong word. He says, you that would be more concerned about the mote in your brother's eye than you are about the plank that's in your eye. And he says, you know what you are? He says, you're a hypocrite. That's what you are. That's a strong word, isn't it? I don't like that word. I don't like to hear that word used. I don't like to use it myself. Hypocrite. You know what a hypocrite is? Well, he says, oh, the hypocrite. How? He says, first you must do this. You cast out the beam that's in your own eye. And then you know what? He says, shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote, that little thing, in your brother's eye. Well, this is Christianity in action right there, don't you think? Absolutely so. Well, I must go on, sure must. We mentioned this morning, and be a kind one to another, and serve one another. We serve one another. Yes. And forgive one another. Forgive one another even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. No limit there. Am I supposed... And some time ago a brother said, Don, forgive me. And I said, you know what? I do. But you know what, brother? I forgave you before you even asked me. I think that's the way to be. I think that's the way to be with your brother. I think that's the way to be with your wife, your husband, your children. I forgave you before you even asked me. You don't even have to ask me. I've already forgiven you. I'm ahead of you. Yes. I'll just forgive you anyway. Oh, Don, I really appreciate that. People say, you know, I think that's just the way it ought to be. Well, you didn't have to ask me. I just, you know, I'm glad you feel the way you do. And certainly I'll try to follow the example that you set for me in treating others. But, you know, I forgave you before you even asked me. So, well, I asked Urban Waters that I preached his funeral for yesterday. I asked him one time because I felt that I'd been a smart aleck. And I asked him, I said, Urban, I need to confess to you. I want you to forgive me. And I remember vividly his looking right at me. Don, I forgive you. But he said, one thing more. Don't you forget, I need forgiveness too. Anybody ever tell you that? Forgive me. I forgive you. But I need forgiveness too. Well, that's the right spirit. That's the spirit of Christ, no doubt. And so forgiving one another, comfort one another, consider one another. I'm not going to, spend minutes here because I can't. Confess your faults one to another. You have to, sometimes I might get sharp with my own children. And with my oldest child, he was a challenge to me. Still is. Love him to death. I tell him man to man sometime, you know, son, I was so strict with you. I'm sorry. Forgive me. Dad, if you had not been as strict with me as you were, I would have taken over. I'd have showed you the road. I was just that kind of a fella, that kind of a kid. He said, you know, old Jeff Catania and I, our school teacher, we used to run her class. Oh, you don't do it that way. Oh, Jeff Catania and I do. And then I'd have to be called to school and have to own me. Anyway, he's not a mean man. That isn't it. He's not. He's just a boy, you know. But he can tell me now, man to man, Dad, I would have just taken over. You had to be with me as strict as you were, or I would have become the man of the house. Yes. Anyway, I still say, well, you know, I should have. You know, there were times when I was when I was spanking when I should have been talking. There was times when I was, not the daddy I should have been. Anyway. Forgive one another, confess your faults one another, and pray one for another. And I certainly recommend, confessing our faults to each other. Well, as I bring this to a close, and as I look back at some of these things, and it's nearly 3 o'clock now, I'll not hold you much longer. But I'd like to read this to you. He says, someone does, I was cleaning out my heart one day, and there in the dust of my life, I discovered in all of the corners lay bitterness and fear and strife, hatred that I thought was forgotten, pettiness, anger, regret, selfishness and vanity were all stored there, molded in black silhouette. But you know what? I tossed them all out one day. I cleaned my house. I cleaned my heart. And I burned them with a fire from my shame. I waxed and polished and worked there. And then I heard one of my brothers say, Sir, what have you done to yourself? You're different. There's something different about the way you walk and talk and act. I knew then that my neighbor across the way, my brother, when he told me this, I knew that he knew that I had cleaned out my heart that day because of the difference. You know, we learn a great deal about nature. You know, there's a reason why a beehive, the cells are made with a hexagonal shape. they did it with triangular shapes and put the honey in there, or if they did it with squares or rectangles, anything other than by a hexagon, it would just collapse. So, and they didn't get this from some engineering course either. God, no doubt in his own way, made the honeybee. God knew that we needed, God knew the dormicard would love honey. So, you know, the bee was allowed to, you know, was taught some way, you know, you just make your cell. You don't make it just any way, you know. You must make it in a hexagon shape. And you watch them. They're all six-sided. Every one of them in the cell. That's where the honey is packed. There's no collapsing. But if they did it with a triangular, you know, cell, or with a, you know, square, collapse, honey run everywhere. You know, we have a great and wonderful God. We sure do. He's our friend. Indeed, he is. You know, you and I can talk to him any day, any night. You and I can talk to him when we leave here today. We can go to sleep not talking to him. And in the name of his precious Son, Jesus Christ, he's made such wonderful provisions for us through Christ and the Holy Spirit. All of these things that I don't understand much of it, you see. Anyway, he's done a great deal for things for us. And you know, the Lord knew quite a bit about ornithology too. Pretty much about birds and about how they act. You know, one of the things I love to observe in the fall or any other time when I see a gaggle of geese is to see that V formation. And you know, that V formation isn't just there just to make dormicard things pretty or for somebody else. That's there for a reason. You know, ornithologists say that, you know, in the winter, when you see those geese heading south, and with that V formation, you might consider that we learn why this is. That happens to be, you know, the way it is. When they travel, you know, in this V formation, their wing flapping in this bee formation with the lead one and then the others coming back in the bee, it creates an uplift for the bird immediately following. There's an uplift. And by flying in the V formation, the whole flock has at least the whole flock. Ornithologists have figured this out. 71% greater flying range than if each bird flew on its own. Now, why are you talking about the bird right here? Well, I tell you, it goes back to this right one another principle. Just like, you know, one another affects you and me as Christians, one another affects even the gaggle of geese. And again, you know, the Lord, you know, teaching us lessons like that from such as that. Well, you know, when one goose flies out of formation, you'll notice him. He won't stay out of formation very long. He suddenly feels the drag and the resistance of trying to go it alone. Don't try to go it alone. Good lesson from the goose and the gaggle. You don't try to go it alone. And so he comes back. So it quickly comes back into the formation, you know, to take advantage of the lifting power of that bird immediately in front of him. And, you know, when the bird gets tired, and sometimes they do, it'll rotate back. But then some way they have it organized or something. Some way when he falls back in the formation, there's another goose that comes up to take his position, take his place. Well, ornithologists have been, you know, a lot of people, they just get the, you know, greatest satisfaction out of studying birds, and they do. And so, anyway, and then, you know, I hear the honking, and I used to just think, well, the honking is just to make a noise. Now, it's more than just making a noise. So ornithologists have proven that, you know, the geese flying in the formation of a V, they honk from behind, and what they're doing there, one another, they're encouraging each other up front to keep right on going. We're not there yet. Just keep right on going. And then one of the sweetest things about the goose in the formation and everything, you know, when one goose gets sick and are wounded, it will fall out of the formation. And ornithologists have studied this and they prove this. They say that at least two other geese will typically drop out of the formation of the V. And they will go down with that goose and follow it to the very ground. And there they will help it if they can. If they have to leave it to die, they can do that. But they'll go right back and form themselves in the formation. But they won't leave it until they're satisfied in their own way of thinking that everything's going to be all right. So, well, so many times with a fallen goose, until it dies or is able to fly away with them, then, they launch out back into the formation and to catch up with the flock that has gone on. Well, so much for the goose, so much for, one another, the one another principle. Hope you've gotten some lessons from what I've had to say today. Hope we've not wasted our time. I don't believe we have. I don't think I've wasted my time with you, nor you with me. It's been wonderful, wonderful. And I thank you, always being your dad. God bless you. God bless you. Well, we're going to have an invitation song. If you need to obey the gospel, please just step right out here and let us all know what you want, how we can help you. Let us know. And if you need to make confessions of faults, I recommend that. And it happens to be a very personal decision. I can't decide for you. You can't decide for me. It happens to be very, very personal. How is it with you while we stand and while we sing, please? I'll read something with you right here. This has to do with, I call it, and the brother who wrote this, I asked him one time if I could share this, and he said, sure, no reason why you shouldn't share this. And so, tomorrow I'm going to go home. Tonight you are going to go home. And isn't it great to have a home to go to, be it ever so humble, be it ever so, lacking as far as, royalty and all that is concerned. How great it is to have a home to go to, yes, be it ever so small, be it ever again so humble. It's just great to have a place to stay. It's great. Well, less than 20 miles from my own door tonight, and this bothers me, there'll be families, mothers, fathers, husbands, wives, and their precious children who have no home. They'll sleep on the streets tonight, on cardboard boxes, maybe have a tent over them. The mother in the morning will get up and she'll go to a community shower or community bathroom and clean the kids up, get them. And they'll be at school, and teachers, unless they have gotten real close to them, they won't know that they've come off the street because she's cleaned them up so and made them so fit for, to go to us. And the kids are so ashamed. This is not just a few of them. This is many, many. And they, mother, so precious in trying to, just like you, send them to school looking, clean. And she'll see to that. And the dad will go off. He's supposed to go. It's one of the rules. And if he can't have a job, find a job and come back and take care of them. Anyway, in a poor pasteboard box, that kind of thing. And my heart goes out to people like that, and yours too. And I think it's so sad and so unnecessary in a great country like we have here that people have to live on the street, sleep on the street. I don't think that's absolutely unnecessary. With our government like it is, with all the money that is spent on going to Mars and all that kind of stuff, Well, I don't know. If I ran the country, I might do worse than it's run. I don't know. I'm not going to run the country. I wouldn't have the job. But I just, am so sad that, so many people suffer. They're human beings like I am. And especially when children are, so concerned. So it's all about going home. And, this brother, this sort of speaks his life. He's had a lot of tragedy. This brother has lost his wife some years ago. Car wreck. Killed her. Left him with three children. Sad. It's all about going home. Life is sure interesting sometime. As an old baseball fan, I find it is like a good ball game. When we are at bat, we hope for a good hit or maybe a home run. Soon, we will find out, though, as is true in our life as well, that everything is not in our favor or in our control. We have the unexpected curveball or the fastball from an angry pitcher, or, strikes called on us by an unfair umpire, or undeserved abuse from the coach. Sometimes we overcome and hit, and sometimes we get walked on base because of the errors of somebody else. And then sometimes we strike out because of our own bad judgment. And even if we get on base, as good as it sounds, that is just the beginning because we are not home yet. And as is true in all of life as well. Sometimes we get picked on or forced out and outs for our team that it doesn't need. But all of these struggles and problems we go through, as in life, seem to vanish when we do get to cross home plate and score, or when we do something as great and wonderful, we help somebody else score by crossing home plate. Well, after all is said and done, as is true in the life we live, you know, it's all about getting home ourselves, or all about helping somebody else get home. Just like in the ball game, it's all about getting home. Well, thank you. God bless you, and I thank you for being so wonderful to me. Sure do. Letting me be away for two nights and taking care of a funeral of a loved one, and then coming back today and being with you, and my, it couldn't be any better. Couldn't be any sweeter. And I mean that. And visitors, thank you for being here. God bless you on your way home. And I hope along the way that when you're thinking about, well, who can I pray for today? I hope in some way Don McCord comes in your mind. Well, I'll just pray for him. And that will be a blessing for me. So I thank you for everything. And I really can't find words that, are adequate in thanking all of you, yes, for letting me come here. Had you not let me come here, I would not have come here. And it's been such a privilege this week to be here and see you. Certainly is. And be with you. And so pray for me, won't you? I need it. Sure do. Sure do.